weeks ago, we finished off a sermon series on the armor of God and the story about the Nicaragua team being out there advancing God's kingdom, and the stomach bug hits them. These little moments where God's kingdom advances, and then all of a sudden the kingdom of darkness wants to push back all the harder. They throw these little techniques in by making people sick and maybe taking them out of the game. And Friday night I got food poisoning, so I'm sitting at home Friday night and Saturday. Well, I wasn't sitting at home because it was Brazil in the World Cup, so I was actually out watching World Cup with food poisoning, which I don't recommend doing when it's hot outside. But praise God, He healed the people in Nicaragua so that they can do the work that God commissioned them to do. And I'm here this morning and I'm able to do what God's commissioning me to do. And just be encouraged. If anybody here has been feeling spiritually attacked, has anybody been feeling spiritually attacked? I've been getting it tremendously. I'm sure that other people have been getting it. And we've been moving forward with the things of God, especially in this series on healing and what God wants to do in and through us. And we're on the right track, folks. You know, if we weren't on the right track, Satan would have no reason to harass us. So I don't know if we should be praying even harder or if we should be thanking him, because he's just verifying that we're doing the right thing. No, don't ever thank Satan for anything. Don't do that. So last week, we preached on some of the miracles that were committed by the apostles. And we focused last week on Peter and Paul. Peter and the healing that came from just his shadow passing over people, and Paul healing people with his handkerchief and his apron. And we talked about how it wasn't Peter and Paul who were healing people. It was the glory of God, the shadow, right, in Hebrew and in Greek, which signifies the glory of God's presence, that overflowed from these two men who were vessels willing to be used by God. The overflow of the glory of God in them healed people who they came across. So this is how good God is. He provides us with testimonies. And he's been doing that for the past couple of weeks. And today is no different. Right now, we're going to show you a testimony of a brother of ours here, David Spaeth, who had an experience last Sunday morning and wanted to give this story, this testimony of what God count of healing. There's not enough time to do that because I'm leaving in a couple of weeks for a week. But we've taken time to explore some of Jesus' encounters of healing, and we titled it Learning from the Master. And we learned that on many occasions, Jesus was more intently focused on the internal sickness that rested in the soul of men than on their physical afflictions. That through the forgiveness of sin, that through the salvation that came through Jesus' fulfillment, that people were physically healed. But there was one piece that had to happen first, and that was a coming to Christ moment. That was a salvific moment. We dove into the accounts of healing that took place at the hands of the apostles, and we observed the accounts of Peter and Paul, vessels overflowing with the glory of God, that people were healed by the shadows or their handkerchiefs. Now today, I want us to go from what Jesus did, what the apostles did, to what we're supposed to be doing today. You see, healing, if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if the miracles didn't cease at the end of the apostolic era, then what's our role in carrying the commission of Christ to the generations now? So I want us to take a look at a couple of pieces of scripture today. And the first piece is in Matthew, the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. And we're going to look at verses 5 through 10. If you can bring that up on the screens. This is what he says. Okay, now let's make a point. Let me make a point here, okay? So this account occurs after Jesus has been performing many miracles and healings, right? He's headlong into his ministry. In chapter 8, get this, Jesus heals a leper, heals a centurion's servant, heals Peter's mother, delivers a lot of people of evil spirits, as well as two demoniacs in the Gadarenes. In chapter 9, he heals a paralytic, raises a girl from the dead, heals a bleeding woman, two blind men, and a demon-possessed person who's mute. Just to name a few. Now understand that the disciples are observers of what's going on. They're watching Jesus do these miracles. One of the best ways to learn. Have you ever heard like the best way to learn is by just observing somebody? When I was a student, a Kung Fu student, studied for 25 years under one of the most well-known grandmasters in the world. And I was a competitor in his school. When I had to compete or get ready to compete, one of the things that I did is I said, well, you know what? This is the man who's one of the best in the world. Why don't I sit and watch him do it and imitate the way that he did it? The way that he did a form, the way that he fought, the way that he did a technique or developed a technique. I watched every single move and scrutinized it down to the T, down to how his finger was positioned, to the way his wrist was positioned, everything. Because that's the best way to do it. And when I went into competitions, I was successful. Right? So it was by imitation. It was by observation and imitation that I was able to learn and perform the way that I performed. And that's what the apostles are doing. They're observing Jesus operating in the power of God on this earth by doing these miracles and healings. So, in chapter 10 of Matthew, after Jesus has done all these things, and after the apostles have been watching him, he says this. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Now, this is what he's saying to the apostles. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. So, the subheading of this chapter is Jesus sends out the 12. The translation doesn't do much justice to the weight of this commission, right? Because this is a commission. Jesus is commissioning these men to go out and start doing the work. He's saying, you've watched me, you've seen me do it, you've heard me teach on it, go out and live it. Go out and do it, right? But he wasn't just saying, just go out and preach, right? He said, yeah, go out and preach, but he also said, go out and do the healings. Go out and drive out the demons. Go raise the dead, okay? And there are some people who take that scripture very softly. He's talking about that in a spiritual sense. The spiritually dead. Raise the spiritually dead. Heal the spiritual leper. No. He has a spiritual component in the sense that he said, drive out demons. But when we read this in the Greek, the way that he's talking is he's saying, no, I really, literally want you to do these physical miracles. It has nothing to do just solely with the spiritual. It has everything to do with Jesus saying, when you cooperate in my power and do the things that you've seen me do, go out and do it. Raise the dead physically. Heal the leper physically. Heal the sick physically. The way that these words were written in the Greek were in a literal sense. There was no figurative speech in this text. He uses this word, paragalein, from the Greek, meaning command, right? He commands them, right? He says here in this translation, following instructions, right? The word really is command, the way that a general commands an army, the way that a teacher instructs a student, the way that a king gives a decree to his followers. It was a command. He didn't say, you can go if you want. He didn't say, maybe you should think about this. He said, go. Go and do it. Right? We're not supposed to be observers of the word merely. We're supposed to be doers of the word. And if this is the word, then we need to go out and do this. So he calls the disciples to go out and heal. Right? He said, you've taken my example, my physical example, now go out and do it. So here's the commission. Jesus says to these average men, and we spoke about this last week, the disciples were average, ordinary men, uneducated, following Jesus. He says, go. We are average, ordinary people. Some of us very well educated. But the commission is the same. It doesn't change. It's go. It's go out and do these things. Right? We saw a testimony from David Spaeth. He was healed. I believe it. Do you believe it? I gave testimonies on people who were healed in seminary. A man who was healed here at a prayer service. Do we believe they were healed? Yeah, they were healed. Physically, they were healed. God calls us to go out and live that. So we're commissioned. When we're commissioned, we're empowered. John chapter 14. A lot of us are familiar with this. Starting in verse 11. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me, listen to this. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. So Jesus is talking about his direct relationship with the Father in the beginning of this set of verses. He states that he is in the Father and the Father in him, that the things that they have seen Jesus doing are only because of the indwelling of the Father. Believe in the miracles he tells them. Why? Because there were people at this time who weren't willing to take Jesus' word for anything. There are some hard-headed, stiff-necked people in Jesus' day. And there's still some hard-headed, stiff-necked people today. So he said, if they're not going to believe in what you tell them about me, about who I am, then you show them who I am through the power of my Holy Spirit. The next chapter, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit that will come upon them and fill them. That it's Christ living within them, his power dwelling within them to be able to do these things. Some people are not easily convinced with words. Some people are not, you know, show me where it says in Scripture, people. They're, you know, intellectual, and that's okay. But Jesus wasn't just merely there to appeal to the intellect. He was there to bring people to an encounter, a power encounter. Do we know that? Right? Whenever we watch Jesus' ministry, there was a moment where people came into contact with his deity. And then they followed. When the miracles started to occur at the hands of the apostles, it says that thousands started following. Right? It wasn't just a gospel presented with words. It was a gospel that was also presented with power. Whether people are chasing after worldly philosophy, New Age empowerment, the thing that we have above all of this, above all of the doubt, above all of the seeking power from other sources or locations, is that we serve the God of the universe. No mind will fully be able to comprehend the power of God. But when we as followers of Christ submit ourselves, allow ourselves to become those vessels that the apostles desired to be, then the power of God that will overflow from us will bring conviction to the hardest of hearts, to the hardest of minds, to the most stiff-necked people. He calls us. He commissions us. He says, go and perform the miracles and the healings that I did. And I will empower you to be able to do these works, not just these works, but even greater than I. Because we have in our spiritual Rolodex the most powerful name above all names, and that's Jesus. That when we call on him, the Paraclete, that message is given right to God the Father, and it will be done when it's done for his glory and honor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your example in Scripture. We thank you, God, that these miracles Father, were not just kept for a certain time and that they ceased to be necessary. God, but I pray that we would take that stance of the apostles, that we would stand in observation of who you are, and that we would seek to imitate your divine character. God, that we would be submitted in our hearts and in our souls, God, to be filled to overflowing with your glory. God, that we might bring honor to you. God, that your kingdom would come here on earth. Lord, the kingdom of God is near. You told the disciples to preach that. God, when your kingdom comes, God, we get to touch heaven for that brief moment. And that's only when we, in faith, God, step into your will, your kingdom will. Father, I pray that you would submit us. God, if there's any way in our hearts, Father, that we are unsubmitted, I pray that you would submit us. God, that we would be open to not just an indwelling, but a Holy Spirit upon moment. That you would come upon us, Lord, and that you would empower us, God, to be able to do those things that you call us to do. God, that we would bring a manifestation of your presence, of your Holy Spirit into this world. God, that people would be changed by an encounter with your divine power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.